We are going to finish up, Lord willing, Psalm 45 this evening. We are going to look at verses 10 through 17, so I would ask you to stand as I read those verses to you. 10 through 17, Psalm 45. Listen, O daughter, give attention and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. Then the king will desire your beauty, because he is your Lord. Bow down to him. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will entreat your favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is interwoven with gold. She will be led to the king in embroidered work. The virgins, her companions who follow her, will be brought to thee. They will be led forth with gladness and rejoicing. They will enter into the king's palace. In place of your father will be your sons. You shall make them princes in all the earth. I will cause thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the peoples will give thanks to thee forever and ever. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. The psalm that we have been looking at the past few weeks is a messianic psalm. This is a psalm extolling Jesus Christ and the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church. In this psalm, we have figurative language being used, figurative language based on ancient royal wedding ceremonies. It is unlikely that a particular historical occasion or a wedding of a particular king was in mind. Rather, this is a psalm that is written about Christ and about the church. That is clearly evident as we read through the psalm. In verses 1 through 9, those verses we looked at the past 2 weeks, we looked at the description of the approaching king or the approaching bridegroom. The bridegroom is, as the psalmist notes, fairer than the sons of men. That is, he is more handsome than all other men. He excels them all in appearance. It is not only this man's outward appearance that is noteworthy, it is also his character. He is a man of grace and mercy, a man of love and compassion. He is righteous in all he says. He is righteous in all he does. His words are gracious, and these words reveal his heart and his character. This approaching bridegroom is a warrior king. The psalmist encourages him to gird on his sword and to ride forth victoriously for truth and meekness and righteousness. This warrior king is destined, verses 6 through 9, to sit on his throne forever and ever, and his rule will have no end. He loves righteousness, the psalmist says, and he hates wickedness. His garments are pleasing to smell, and his bride is dressed in the finest clothes. So in verses 1 through 9, we have the approaching bridegroom or king. With verse 10, there is a shift, and now the poet speaks to the awaiting bride before he has spoken to the king, encouraging the king to ride forth victoriously, for the king to gird on his sword. Now he speaks to the bride, and he gives the bride 2 pieces of advice. Pieces of advice that are very important for the bride if she is going to have a good marriage to the king. In verse 10, the psalmist gives his first piece of advice. Listen, O daughter, give attention and incline your ear, he says. Now, there are some that would say, based upon this, that that is the obligation of the church to listen to what the king says to his bride. and that indeed is true, but that is not what is being emphasized here. Here the psalmist is encouraging the bride to listen to him and to heed his advice. And so he gives this first piece of advice, this first bit of counsel in verse 10. The first thing she is advised to do is to forget your people and your father's house. In other words, she is told to leave her people and her home. The first words of instruction remind us immediately of God's instruction to Adam in the book of Genesis, where God says, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." That's found in Genesis 2:24. It is also repeated in Matthew 19:5, Mark 10:7 through 8, and Ephesians 5, verse 31. There can be no doubt about God's will in this matter. When two people come to be married, they are leaving behind their former lives and their family ties. Here the bride is told to leave her people and her father's house. She is entering into a relationship that is to be predominantly taken up with her new life, not her old one. Her heart is to be drawn back to the past. She is to be focused on her husband and upon their relationship. She is to love her husband more than her family, more than her friends, more than her home, more than anything. The same is true for the church. Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, is to be the supreme love of his bride, the church. Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Luke 14:26. Jesus' point is very clear. No human relationship must be allowed to restrain us from a wholehearted following after him if we would be his disciples. There are to be no rivals to our love for him. John writes in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever." It is not that things in the world are bad per se, but our hearts tend to make idols of them, so we have to be on guard against that, against loving, against desiring, against serving anything more than Christ. Even when we give them up, they have a way of creeping back in. Old habits are sometimes hard to break and are oftentimes still a temptation for us. John's advice is that we are to make a clean break with the world. In other words, as the people of God, as the bride of Christ, we are to leave the world. And we are to be completely committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and the relationship that we have with him. Walter Chantry writes, and I quote, "It is painful to leave behind father and mother, son and daughter. We are attached to the beauties and friendships of this world. Forget them all. The King will more than make up for all. Someday you will look back upon the parting with temporal things and think your hesitation silly and ill-founded. When you sit in the ivory palaces, arrayed in the gold of Ophir, and at the right hand of the eternal king, you will wonder what you saw in those former things. You will never regret it. Carry through with your discerning choice. The king must be your one and only love henceforth. We are to love him supremely. The one who loves the king supremely loves him enough to leave all other loves. And it is beautiful to the king when his bride is committed to him and to that relationship. The psalmist says in verse 11, "Then the king will desire your beauty." Now in the scripture, there is one thing that I could find that is repeatedly called beautiful, and that is holiness. The Bible speaks of the beauty of holiness in several places. For example, in 1 Chronicles 16:29, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." During the days of King Jehoshaphat, he appointed men who would go forth before the army as the army was going forth into battle. And what were they to do? Well, according to 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21, they were to sing to the Lord and they would praise the beauty of holiness. The psalmist writes in Psalm 29, 2, "Given to the Lord the glory of his name, worship the Lord in the what? In the beauty of holiness." The holiness that delights the groom, the bridegroom, is the holiness that he himself gives to his bride. Isn't that wonderful? God tells us in the scripture, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Well, the problem is, we aren't holy. But God remedies that situation by giving us the holiness we lack in Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:31. "By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness and holiness and redemption, just as it is written, 'Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord.'" The Lord delights in holiness. Holiness is beautiful to the Lord. And the holiness that we lack, he gives to us in Christ. And it is a holiness that is beautiful to the bridegroom. He loves holiness. But it is not only that positional holiness that we have in Christ and for which we are so thankful. But then there is that issue of practical holiness that results in our being in Christ. For we are encouraged in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. "To be like the Holy One who called you," he says, "be holy yourselves in all your behavior." You are holy in Christ. Now live lives of holiness. Why? Because that is pleasing to the Lord. It is beautiful to him. And so he makes us holy, and then enables us to do those things that are holy. So the bride is told to leave and to cleave to the bridegroom. And the bridegroom delights in his bride, delights in the beauty of her holiness. But the second piece of advice is found in 11b, and that reads, "Because he is your Lord, bow down to him." He is your Lord. That is, he is the one who is your head and has authority over you. He exercises that authority with love and grace, and he serves the one who is the object of his affection. Paul writes, "Wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their own husbands in everything." Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Wives are to submit to their husbands. The church is to submit to Christ. The word bow down means to fall down, to be prostrate. It is a position of humility and signifies an attitude of submission, an attitude of reverence, an attitude of obedience. The bride of Christ is to be humble before her Lord and submissive to Him. She is to be obedient because He is her head, because He is her Lord. In 1 Peter, Sarah is commended because she called Abraham Lord. The idea is that of respect and honor. And a wife is supposed to respect and honor her husband and demonstrate that respect by humble submissiveness to him and to his leadership. Now, sometimes it's difficult for wives to be submissive to their own husbands and to respect them and honor them, because there are times when husbands, quite frankly, aren't worthy of that respect and honor. And I see some of the women saying, "True." And it is true. And the fact is, the best of all men, the best of all husbands, are still what? We're still sinners. We still goof up. We still make mistakes. We still say the wrong things. But yet, there is a bridegroom who doesn't say the wrong things. His words are always gracious words. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't make wrong decisions. He isn't ever unfaithful, even in his thoughts. He is perfectly righteous. He is perfectly just. He is perfectly holy. He is perfectly good. He is one to be honored, one to be respected, one to be admired, one to be obedient to. And so the bride is told, first of all, to leave, and secondly, the bride is told to bow down, to reverence, and to honor the one who is to be her husband. Then in verse 12, the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will entreat your favor. Tyre at that time was a rich and splendid city. And the daughter of Tyre is likely referring to the daughter of the king, the princess of Tyre. The rich that surround her is probably speaking of the heathen that surround Israel, or at this time surround the church. They will come bearing gifts. That probably refers to the respect the heathen will have for the church. When the church is guilty of unfaithfulness, when the church is guilty of hypocrisy, when the church is guilty of flagrant sin, the world mocks, and the world scorns, and the world holds the church in derision. But when the church is faithful to her bride, when the church is obedient, when the church loves Christ, when the church worships, when the church submits, when the church walks in faithfulness, then the church is beautiful. The church is admired. The church is, even if begrudgingly, respected by the world. And so this bride will be respected because, he goes on to say in verse 13, the king's daughter is all glorious within, and also glorious without. Her clothing is interwoven with gold. She will be led to the king in embroidered works, or the finest clothing that money can buy. That she is all glorious within is the result of a change in her nature. That change in nature has taken place by the powerful operation of the Holy Spirit. There is now a new principle, a new desire in the life of the church, in the life of the individual believer, to honor and to glorify the Lord in all that we do and in all that we say, and to love Him forever and ever. While man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. And when God looks at the heart of the believer, He sees a changed heart. A heart that desires Him above everything else. A heart that has been changed by the Holy Spirit. A heart that is made new. And because the heart has been made new, because there is a new principle within, because there are new desires, then there will be beauty without. There will be a change not only in the character of this person, an internal change, but the bride will bring forth the fruits of righteousness in her behavior. And so it is that the bride is made beautiful within and without. Then she will be led to the king in embroidered work. The virgins, her companions who follow her, will be brought to thee. They will be led forth with gladness and rejoicing. They will enter in to the king's palace. And when they enter in, when the church enters into the king's palace, what takes place? The wedding ceremony. What takes place? Well, when we go to be with Christ after the second coming, when we are raised from the dead bodily, and all the elect are gathered together, what will we celebrate? We will celebrate the marriage feast of the Lamb. Remember, we have been betrothed to Him, which is so much like a marriage that it takes divorce papers to break that bond, but yet the formal ceremony has not yet taken place. But the formal ceremony will take place when the church comes into that home that Christ has gone before her to prepare, and He will commune with her, and they will celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what kind of time will that be? It will be a glorious time. It will be a time of gladness. It will be a time of joy. And it will be a time of joy and a time of gladness that will never, ever, ever end. Wow. I can't wait for that to take place. And then finally, there is the approval of the marriage. Verses 16 and 17. God says, in place of your fathers will be your sons. Matthew Henry takes that to mean that instead of the old covenant saints, now there will also be new covenant saints as well. Those who are brought into the church after the resurrection and after the ascension of Christ. And Christ will make them princes in all the earth. What does the Scripture tell us? Well, the Scripture tells us that we are a kingdom of priests unto the Lord our God. That He will cause the name of Christ to be remembered in all generations. The church will never die out. And the name of Christ will be on her lips, praising Him and worshiping Him from one generation to another. Therefore the peoples will give thee thanks forever and ever. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are His bride. You are His bride. and He delights in you. There are people within the people of God today who seem to have a disregard and a disrespect for the church. There are those people who have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ that will have nothing to do with the church, that despises the church. And every now and then you see bumper stickers to that effect. But God, what's God's attitude toward the church? What is His perspective? Well, in spite of our flaws, He loves us. And He loves us because we are His bride. He loves us, and He has chosen us to be His. And He has given to us His holiness and His righteousness. He has adorned us. And though the world looks at us, and we sometimes look at ourselves in the church and see all our flaws, the bridegroom looks at us. What does he see? He sees that we're clothed in his righteousness and his holiness, and we are beautiful. Love what Christ loves, and Christ loves the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the Scripture tells us that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Father, we pray that we might have that same love for the church, that we might remember and recognize that Christ is the one who paid the redemption price for his people, for the church. And Father, we pray that you would help us not to be discouraged, that you would help us not to be disheartened. Rather, we pray, Father, that you would help us to be encouraged, knowing that we are clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in your sight, we are beautiful. Father, having been clothed in that righteousness of Christ, we pray now that by your Holy Spirit, you will enable us to live lives of righteousness and holiness before you, so that as the world looks at us and sees us, they might know that we belong to you, that we are 100% committed to you, and that you are the supreme love of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.